It's a great opportunity to preach the word as God gives us the opportunity to stand before you. First of all, I think God's called me to be a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without being able to preach, because God calls us to preach the word. And the word of God talks about this cross where the blood fell. You're not here today by mistake. I'm talking about in this room by mistake. God's brought you here. Lots of still empty wood here. See a lot of it. That's not important. God's brought you here today for a specific reason. He wants to talk to you about his love. He wants to talk to you about his grace. He wants to talk to you about his mercy. And so today, as we look at his word, I have the privilege to share with you the greatest story about the greatest man in all the world, who came to bring glory to God, who came to change lives, to establish a kingdom in your heart, to give you an everlasting life. You may have come here for lots of reasons, but God had you here today to hear the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus. So listen with hearts that are open and minds that are clear. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, Luke 11. We're going to read together first, and then at the last, the model prayer. Now, we don't do this much. That's not how I've been teaching you about this prayer, that it's to be rotely memorized or just repeated often on a regular basis in a church worship service or whatever. But I want to share it that way today with you. This is the last day we'll be talking about it. And so as we have the privilege to look at 9 through 13, we're not going to do it in the New International Version, because the New International Version, if you look in your Bible, doesn't have the part I'm preaching on today. I'll tell you why in a little bit. So we've gone to the King James Version, the old King James Version, that ends up with the fact that it talks about, for his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So we want to do that together. So as we have the privilege, let's just share this together. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The reason why that last phrase is not in some Bible translations, when translators begin to translate the scripture, they go to all the manuscripts that they can find of the originals that are still left, meaning not the original one that was written, because there's not any more of those around, but the oldest transcriptions that they can possibly find, some in 2nd century, some in 3rd, 4th, and so on. In some of those, this phrase is not found. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so some do not put that in their translations, feeling that it is an addition to the scripture. Whereas others have found this in other translations, in other old documents and manuscripts, and therefore felt that it fit with the prayer, and felt that also it would fit with the concept that Jesus is talking about. Scholars don't believe that it's part of that, some of them. But for today, we're going to be a part. This is going to be a part of our prayer, meaning that many do believe it is, and therefore, unto God, we don't know. So we're going to use this as a part of our last sermon for this series. Take note of it. It talks about a kingdom, it talks about power, and it talks about a glory. So what I'd like to talk today about, I'd like to share this passage of Scripture with you, as we discuss how Jesus puts this into his prayer and why it would be important for you and me to have it in the prayer. This is a model prayer, I've told you. This is a prayer that Jesus says, use this as a way in which to pray your prayers, to give you an idea of why prayers should be prayed and how you could make your prayers powerful, how you can make them directly to God himself. So the power of this prayer is that we pray our prayers in ways that would fit this concept. We talk to our Father. We ask his will to be done in our lives, in the lives of others, as it is in heaven. We talk about the fact that we would need daily bread. We need our daily needs taken care of. We talk about the fact that God is the kind of God that forgives us, and so he desires for us to forgive others who harm us. He also wants to remind us that temptation is on every hand, and that we need to pray and seek for his help in our lives so we don't walk in that way of temptation. He wants to remind us we have an enemy, and that enemy is powerful, and he is strong, and without God, that enemy will eat you alive. So we need to be delivered from any oppression, any time that Satan would desire to touch our lives or to ruin our lives, to influence our life. So God desires for us to use this as a way in which to pray, a pattern. We come to the end of the prayer, and we see that this passage of Scripture says, "For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory." When I think about this, I'm thinking about if I'm going to use this as a pattern for prayer, what does this mean for me? How does this fit into this pattern? Notice, if you would, that God is in charge of everything. It's his kingdom. It's not yours. It's his world. He created it. Now, the kingdom also is really the kingdom of Christ in your heart. It is the coming of Christ to live in you. And if God's kingdom is in your heart, then he has reign over all that you are and all that you do. And so we see from that point of view, we're talking to a God who is in charge. We're also talking to a God who is all powerful. No one has more power than the Lord God himself. No one can do anything greater than God. What's the message title? God above all else. There is none above him. So there is no one has greater power. No one whom you can call on better than God himself when you're in trouble, when you have needs. Nobody can supply those needs any greater than God. The power of God is such that we are calling upon one who can actually grant the request that you're asking for because he's got power to do it. We are looking at a God. We are talking to a God. We are expressly praying to a God who will answer our prayers, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, for his glory. That's the only reason why he's going to answer your prayer. He's not going to answer your prayer so you can get glory. He's not going to answer your prayer so your needs can be satisfied for yourself. No way. That's not going to work. This concept that Jesus has given to us is saying that everything that happens when you pray should be to the glory of God. So if you have a prayer that's going to be answered, you need to couch that prayer. You need to put that prayer in a way that will glorify God in whatever you do. You need to make sure that when you have prayer answered, that you glorify God. You don't make it that selfish prayer. Now, does that mean you can't pray for self? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that everything that happens as a result of that answered prayer should go to glorify God and honor God in every way, because it is because God is who He is that He deserves the honor and the glory. Above all else, God should be glorified. Those several words in this, just to touch base once again, God is over all. He reigns. You know, when a king has a kingdom, he's in charge of everything. You do what the king says. But when the king grants to you special favor, you have all the authority that the king has. When an emissary or an ambassador goes somewhere and the king says, "You speak in my stead," what is spoken to others through that emissary or ambassador becomes truth. When the king says, "That person can have this," that person has that. When the king says, "Take that away from that person," it's taken away. The king is in charge over the dominion that he reigns. And our God reigns. The power of God is more than we can ever comprehend. I don't really know how to express it. I look out at the stars, and I look out at the trees, and I look out at the sun, and I look out at that beautiful snow, and I look out at all the things that God has created. Who can do that but God? Nobody can do that but God. The power that God has is beyond my comprehension. And if God has that kind of power, then what we have is a God who can do anything. What was it that we said a while ago, that God can do the impossible, or He can do the impossible? Nothing's impossible to God. All things are in His hands. I like that God indicated that He gets the glory. Unfortunately, we live in a land, we live in a time where mankind wants the glory for themselves. That's one of the reasons why we have the problem with evolution and humanism, is because man wants glory. Man believes that man is in charge. When we come to bow our knee before the God who created this world, then we give Him glory because He is due that glory. But when a man rebels and refuses to believe that God is who God is, he wants the glory for himself. God does not share glory. And be very careful about what He does in your life that you think maybe He's not there. As a Christian, if you run a business, if you get good grades or bad grades, don't blame God for the bad ones. But better give Him the glory for the good ones. You know, God has a way in which to touch our lives that we really can't comprehend. But when we walk in this world, everything that comes our way, we need to give Him glory. God has called for us to praise and honor Him in all things, good and bad. God can do anything, and therefore He must be praised and honored in anything. When I look at this passage of Scripture, there's a forever on there. And glory forever always means eternity to me. Always means forever. It always means an opportunity that God is allowing my life to go on when I trust in Him. But it also looks at this. The kingdom and the power and the glory will be forever God's. Doesn't stop here. God's glory will last forever. It will never change when He is in charge. Many of us say amen and don't know what it means. Let me read to you a couple of things that writers say about amen. It implies that God is faithful and true, and that one can be confident resting of one's soul in God. with the fullest assurance that all these petitions shall be fulfilled to every one who prays according to the directions given before our Lord. So when you say amen, it means, God, do what you want to do. I believe that you can do it. I believe in you. I rest in you. Amen. That's what it means. It's yours. Now I'm trusting in you to walk your way. John Newton said this, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." If our God is so big, if our God is so great, don't be afraid to ask him on the big ones. Because he's willing to do large and small, no matter what they might be. You may have a problem today that you don't think you'll ever be able to deal with. Our God is able. You may have a situation that's bugging you and nipping you at your heels, just like a little puppy dog. It's not important, but it sure does bother you. Get away from me, dog. Do you know what? God can take care of that one too, as much as he can take care of the big ones. Don't forget, he's your God. Well, I think that we serve a risen Savior that's so great, so wonderful, that we can say our God is above all else. You know, in the Scripture, the Old Testament talks about, and sometimes in the New Testament talks about other gods, but it's always with a G, little g, never the large G, because we believe that our God is the only God, and that he has proved it over and over again. He is above all other spiritual thoughts as well as all things. He's holy, he is great, and he is to be glorified. I want to talk to you now for a few moments about trusting him, loving him, caring for him. I want you to listen carefully. If God is who he says he is, if God can do what he says he can do, why do we deny him in our life to have full control? If God is so loving, and if God is so kind, and if God is so clear in his word about who he is, how can we not know him? How can we refuse to get to know him? So today I want to talk to you about trusting him. If you're a saved individual, why don't you trust him more? Why don't you give him those circumstances in your life that you've been holding back, that you think nobody can take care of, and so you're just going to wallow in it for a while? You're just going to ponder over it for a long time until it just solves itself. You ever done that? You're not going to trust the great God who made you with the problem that's in your heart. You're going to make sure that you suffer enough to be worthy of God to take care of you. Let me tell you, folks, Jesus already suffered. You don't have to suffer any to God to make God love you more, or maybe answer your prayer more. You don't have to grovel at his feet to be able to make him love you. God loves you just the way you are. And he wants you to come to him with every circumstance of your life. Christian, many of us walk in this world with pain and agony and terrible heartache because we won't go to God. And he's calling for us to go to him now and to come to him and to allow him to give you peace that passes all understanding. It only comes with Jesus. Now, to the non-believer, and when I say non-believer, let me clarify, to the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, that there's never been that forgiveness of the sin in your life. You may know God. You may even know about Christ. You may know Jesus, but you don't know the love and forgiveness of the eternal God in your life because you've said no. I don't want really what you have. I want to do what I want to do. Or maybe somebody has said, I don't think God can love me for what I've done and who I've become. And here's what God says. Oh, really? Have you ever read Hosea? Do you know the story of Hosea? Hosea is a prophet of God. God wants to tell Israel how much he loves her. So he says to Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute. Someone who gives her life and body away to other men. The Bible says that Hosea was a righteous and godly man, and so he did exactly what God asked him to do, and he went and married Gomer. Gomer loved Hosea, as best we can tell, for a little bit, but she got a wandering eye and a wandering heart and a wandering life. She began to go back to her old ways, get into prostitution and giving her life away, and to such extent that she gave her life away so much to so many that when they got tired of her, they sold her into slavery. And the Bible says that God came to Hosea again and said, I want you to go buy her back and tell her how much you love her in spite of all that she's done to you. That will be the picture of my love for Israel. They've turned my back. They've turned their back on me. I have loved them, and they have ignored me, and they have forsaken me, and they've been like an adulterous woman to me. They have followed other gods. They have ignored my love. Now, friends, if you have lived your life apart from God, you have ignored His love. You have prostituted yourself to anything and everything else. And God says, I love you more than you could ever imagine, and I want you to come to me. Behind that screen, we're going to put one out on this wall someday so I won't have to keep moving it up. Don't move it up. It's not necessary, Ben. It's a cross. And that cross tells you that Jesus Christ, who loves you more than life itself, died for you and me so that you might have eternal life. He was willing to come to dirty, filthy, mocking, scoffing, selfish, rotten people and say to them, I love you. And say to them, I care about your life. And I'm going to die for you so that you can come to know me and know the Father. Yesterday in B. McCleskey's service, the family wanted me to speak on John 14, 1 through 6. That passage ends in verse 6 saying, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If anyone in this room today would ever want to get to God, you have to get to God through Jesus. You have to admit that He is the only Savior. He is the only one that can forgive you of your sins. And that He died for you in your place. Because one day, if you choose not to accept Him, you'll die in your own place. And the eternity is hell, separation from God forever. So as a Christian, I've got great need for God's love. I've got great need for His grace and His mercy in my life. But as a non-Christian, as a non-believer, I cannot go one step further without trusting Christ and walk out that door and think that I might have tomorrow or I might even have this afternoon. I might have eternity away from God. I would challenge you today, young and old, that if your life has not been given to Christ, that you give it to it today. You give Him your life today. You say to Him, Lord, I am lost. I don't know You. I've pretended, but I don't know You. I don't know you personally. I know your name, but I don't know you. I've never given you my life, and my life shows it. What I do, what I say, what I am shows that I don't know you. And I want you today to change my life. I turn from the things that I have been, and I turn toward you so that you might give me your life. That's called salvation. That's called repentance. And God will give you eternity for trusting His Son. For Christians, God calls for us to get on our knees and say, Lord, I've had enough of doing this on my own. I need you. You know, we're so proud as Christians that when God's Holy Spirit touches our heart, we refuse to even believe that we got a problem. We refuse to even give Him the opportunity to help us with our problem. But the Holy Spirit knows you. He knows what you have need of today, and He's calling upon you to say, I need you, Father. Would you take over? I'm so burdened with this, I can't do this. I need you. That's the invitation. That's the true gospel, both for the Christian and for the non-believer. Now, like Gomer, you and I can be redeemed. And like Hosea, we can love those who are unlovely. You've got to choose what you need to do today. You've got to do it with all your heart. And God gives you the opportunity right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have a God who is loving and kind, who is all powerful, who is in control of His kingdom, and through all wants glory and honor to Himself, because You are surely do it. We are nothing before You. But we are so grateful that You look at us and see us and say, I love You. You can say that, and You can say, I forgive you. And I call you to myself. And I pray, God, today that Christian and non-Christian alike will open their hearts to trust You as Lord and Savior, and to trust You with their lives, no matter what. Father, we thank You now that You can move in our hearts, and we pray, God, that we will be willing to hear Your voice and turn our life over to You. During this invitation time, Father, I pray that people will come pray at the altar and seek You as their Lord and Savior. Thank You for those who are willing to pray for them and pray with them. And pray, Lord, that You would just touch our hearts now as we bow before You in Jesus' name. Amen.